Good morning, everyone. I'm Nancy Gravy, a dame of Malta from the New Jersey area, a member of the Board of Counselors, and a member of the Spirituality Committee. Thank you for joining us this morning for our November Spiritual Outreach Call. We are grateful to have Deacon Jack Shea, a Deacon Deputy Chaplain from Westchester, who will be speaking to us about the Gospel of St. Mark. Deacon Shea was ordained for the Archdiocese of New York by Timothy Cardinal Dolan in 2010. He is Director of Community and Charitable Outreach for Saints John and Paul Parish in Larchmont, New York. Deacon Shea also teaches in the Diaconate Formation Program at St. Joseph's Seminary. Deacon Shea has performed exemplary service in the areas of community and charitable outreach for many years now. As Director of Community and Charitable Outreach, Deacon Shea oversees all the parish's existing ministries which aim to serve those in need. Additionally, Deacon Shea oversees all liturgical ministries, outreach to the homebound and baptismal catechesis. Deacon Shea was made a Deputy Deacon Chaplain for the Order of Malta American Association in November 2017. Welcome, Deacon Shea.
Thank you very much, Nancy. Good morning, everyone. Happy All Saints Day. I just came from our 9 a.m. Mass in our parish, which was attended by all the children in our school. It was great to see their smiling faces in church on this glorious day. Also, after the homily, we baptized a third grader who had decided on her own to come into the Catholic Church. What a great day. It was really nice. So, my friends, my colleagues, knights and dames, our topic today is the Gospel of Mark, and I'd like to start with the daily prayer of the order. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, thou art seen to enlist thee for thy service in the order of St. John of Jerusalem. I humbly entreat thee, through the intercession of the Most Holy Virgin of Palermo, of St. John the Baptist, Blessed Gerard, and all the saints, to keep me faithful to the traditions of our order. Be it mine to practice and defend the Catholic, the Apostolic, and the Roman faith against sacrilege. Be it mine to practice charity towards my neighbors, especially the poor and sick. Give me the strength I need to carry out this my resolve, forgetful of myself, learning ever from thy holy gospel a spirit of deep and generous Christian devotion, striving ever to promote God's glory, the world's peace, and all that may benefit the order of St. John of Jerusalem. Amen. Well, there was a method to my madness in saying the order's prayer first instead of at the end. We just said in the prayer that we learn ever from thy holy gospel. Well, as we will see, it's fair to say that we actually have the Gospels because of Mark, who wrote the first Gospel. Luke and Matthew used Mark as the main source for their Gospels. They're called synoptic, or seen together. And we'll start reading from Mark's Gospel on the first Sunday of Advent in a few weeks as we begin a new liturgical year. So it's good to get a little refresher course in the Gospel of Mark. So let's start with who he was. Who is this guy? Well, Mark was a true believer in Jesus Christ. He was a Greek-speaking Jew, or Hellenist, who had become a member of the first Christian community, or church, which was in Jerusalem. In fact, his mother's house was the meeting place for those early Christians. Thus, he knew Peter and James, and probably the other apostles. He eventually became a member of Paul's missionary team, and accompanied him on his first missionary journey to Antioch. Others on that team included Luke, the writer of the third gospel, and Barnabas, who we read much about in the Acts of the Apostles. However, for some unknown reason, he left Paul, returned to Jerusalem, and was subsequently recruited by Peter to be his translator and assistant. Now that sounds a little strange, huh? But Peter needed a translator because his native tongue was Aramaic, He was a fisherman from Galilee, so he spoke the local dialect. Greek was the cultural language of the Roman Empire of that time, and that was the language that the Gospels would be transmitted in, and the evangelists would talk about Jesus. So Mark wrote down all that he had heard from Peter, the leader of the apostles, and of the church, and these writings became his gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Mark and other leaders were also concerned that as the apostles were being martyred, and they were, the eyewitness knowledge of Jesus would be lost. You should always remember Jesus commissioned the apostles before he ascended into heaven. He said to them, "You will be my eyewitnesses from Jerusalem throughout Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth." Without that eyewitness knowledge, all we know about Jesus could have been written off as folklore. So thank God for Mark. Mark recorded what Peter, the eyewitness to all that Christ said and did. The early Christian apologist, Justin Martyr, identified Mark's gospel as the memoir of Peter. And other church fathers later on, such as Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, also and Clement of Rome, also identified Mark as the writer of Peter. So in other words, Mark sort of became his diarist. But he had to have heard everything. He was there. He had to translate what Peter was saying into Greek. So he knew what was going on. So a little background. Mark wrote his gospel around 70 AD in Rome. His audience was mostly Gentile Christians, barely new in their faith, and facing terrible persecutions under Nero, the emperor. He was blaming the fire, for example, that had destroyed Rome on the Christians, and they were being harassed as a result. He had spread the fake news that these followers of this man named Christus had come back from the dead and resurrected. And he also, as I said, blamed the fire in Rome, which apparently he started himself, on the Christians. They were having a terrible time. And they were losing their faith. They were getting nervous about the decisions that they had made. And just as a side note, a Gentile Christian, as opposed to a Jewish Christian, was a Gentile Christian was a non-Jew who had become a follower of Jesus, whereas, of course, a Jewish Christian had come over from the Jewish faith. Regardless, Mark wanted to encourage them to stay strong and to maintain their faith in Jesus Christ and stay faithful to this new religion, which was called the Way originally, capital W. Let's talk about the gospel itself. Mark's gospel can be divided into two sections. The first, from chapters 1 to 8, concerns itself with Jesus' ministry in Galilee, beginning with John the Baptist's prophecy proclaiming the advent or the coming of the Messiah. And the second part, from 8 to 16, tells the story of Jesus' prediction of his own suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection. Now, as you can imagine, Mark was sort of under the gun to get this thing done, and so it's very short, it's fast-paced, and doesn't have the same information as the other two synoptic gospels. It does not begin with an infancy narrative, for example, as the other two does. There's no story of Jesus' birth. I'm sorry, Nancy, is somebody trying to reach me?
I don't believe so, no.
Okay, sorry about that. So, no infancy narrative. We don't hear anything about the birth of Jesus as we do in Luke and Matthew. It begins with the Jesus' adult's life, and Mark introduces it with the words, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God." He relates the story of John the Baptist, who announced the arrival of the Lamb of God. After John baptizes Jesus with water, the Holy Trinity is present for the first time, I think, in the Bible. We hear this. On coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." So we hear the Father's voice, "My beloved son, with you I am well pleased." We see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and the Son is in the Jordan River with John being baptized. So the Father and the Holy Spirit are there to support the Son. The Holy Spirit then sends Jesus to the desert for 40 days, where Satan tempts him. Our Lord resists the temptation and is ready to start his ministry. I think the big turning point in this gospel happens in chapter 8, which is where Jesus' ministry begins in earnest. At that point, John the Baptist had been executed by Herod Antipas. Now Jesus will take over, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. As he said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." He has already recruited his apostles. As we read in chapter 3, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them forth to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, whom he named Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, whom he named Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So he had his team. They were selected by God before they were even born, but it was Jesus who actually called them. Jesus had, by that time, performed many miracles. For example, healing the man with the withered hand, as it says in Mark. Looking around them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hands." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And what happened there was he was getting a lot of harassment from the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, and the Sadducees, who were the priests, about what he was doing, about his preaching. And he would get, for example, excoriated because he healed somebody on the Sabbath, meaning he did work on a Sabbath. It wasn't a good situation for him. And you see him, as Mark says, looking around at them with anger. It's hard to believe Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, being angry. But he was a human being, and he would get angry. He was a human being, and he would suffer, as we'll see. Jesus was also teaching the people using parables or short stories to help the people understand. As he said, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, the apostles. But to those outside, everything comes in parable, so that they may look and see, but not perceive, and hear and listen, but not understand, in order that they may not be converted and be forgiven." In other words, Jesus was teaching them in stories that they would understand, the mustard seed, for example. Sadly, his own people in Nazareth have rejected him. They said, "Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Just a little explanation of that. In those days, the relatives were all called brother. For example, we know that John the Baptist was a kinsman of Jesus, but there was no word for cousin in the Jewish language. So they were all called brothers or sisters. Along the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said in reply, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." And this is where it gets deadly serious. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said to him in reply, "You are the Messiah." And with these words, Peter, the ultimate leader of the new church, has finally affirmed that they believe that Jesus Christ is actually the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came to save the world. This must have been a great relief to Jesus. It would not be long before his journey to Jerusalem and the cross was consummated, and he had to make sure that Peter and the apostles were ready to spread the good news after he was gone. The word apostle actually translates as messenger. These were his messengers. As he said before he was ascending into heaven, they were going to be his messengers to the ends of the earth. They were going to spread the eyewitness news of all that he said and did. However, what happened after this was concerning. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man might suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. At this, he turned around and, looking at his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." I have to tell you, when I've been teaching this gospel for many years to the 7th and 8th graders in our school, and they all get a big kick out of this, out of Jesus calling Peter Satan. But Jesus had to get their attention. Peter may have finally recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, but he still could not get his head around the suffering part. We know today that the suffering of Jesus was meant for us, so that our sins could be forgiven. The apostles did not yet have that knowledge. They would get it, but not at that time. Jesus was very blunt with Peter. I wouldn't have wanted to be there for that. After he had reprimanded Peter, Jesus said this. He did this. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What could one give in exchange for his life? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this faithless and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Well, that's pretty direct. So what does pick up your cross mean? Jesus always knew what he was getting into when he chose to become incarnate and live among us. He knew that there would be joyful times, and also not so joyful times. Specifically, our Lord knew full well what would happen in Jerusalem on Good Friday. Yet, as he said to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup from me, but not what I will, but you will." Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen over the next 24 hours. He knew of the pain and agony. In his divine nature, he knew, and in his human nature, he knew what the feeling was going to be, the hurt, the humiliation. He knew that his mother would witness him carrying that cross to the city of Jerusalem, and she would witness him die on the cross. He could have walked away, yet he committed to do the will of our Father in heaven. In my daily prayers, I ask God to help me to be a good husband, father, and deacon, fulfilling my responsibilities to him, to my family, and to the world, kindly and mercifully. I believe that fulfilling our responsibilities to God and to the world is equal to picking up our cross each day. When we make a firm commitment to try to do what God wants in the course of our day, we are carrying our own cross. Other people might have a different opinion of that, but that's mine. I believe that the cross is fulfilling our obligations to God and to the world. We all have things we have to do every day. Putting God's will first in our daily lives can sometimes be inconvenient or even seemingly impossible. Yet, compared to what Jesus did, our inconveniences can be trivial. Best of all, God is always there to help us. As St. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, God will never give you more than you can handle. God is always there to support us. Just going back to the daily prayer, we say this: be it mine to practice charity towards my neighbors, especially the poor and sick. And then we ask for God's help to do it. Give me the strength I need to carry out this, my resolve, forgetful of myself, learning ever from thy holy gospel, a spirit of deep and generous Christian devotion. The gospels and scriptures of the Bible are our ongoing religious education. In them, we are taught directly by our primary teacher, Jesus Christ. Our goal in reading the Bible is very simply to know God better and to have a closer relationship with him. Happily, attending Mass and participating in the liturgy of the Word by listening carefully to the scriptures and homilies helps us to accomplish this. There are many other ways to be involved with scripture, such as Bible study and Lectio Divina groups. But the whole point is this: as knights and dames and chaplains and associates and formators in the Order of Malta, we're making a promise to Jesus Christ to help others, the poor and the sick. We're promising to learn, to continue to learn about God in the scriptures. We're signing up for all of this when we're invested in the Order of Malta. And thank God we have the Gospel of Mark. Thank God we have the Gospels of Luke and Matthew and John and all the tradition and learning of the Catholic Church. It's so important for us to refresh our memories every day, especially for me at my age. I don't remember anything anymore, so sometimes I'm reading things that seem totally new to me. Can't make this stuff up. So, my friends, thank you so much for listening. I send out a scripture lesson and reflection each week that's designed to help everyone in that effort. It started as an exercise with our children in CCD in our school many years ago, and now I send it out to many members of the order, people in my parish, people I've known since college. If you're interested in seeing this, you can email me and I will sign you up. Ray LaRose is going to send out a recap of this, and the email address will be on there. So thank you again for listening. I really appreciate it, and may God bless you all. And let's end with asking the intercession of our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Holy Mary, our Mother, you witnessed the trials of your Son. You stayed with him for his entire life here on earth. You're in heaven now with him and your beloved husband, Joseph. Please pray for us that we will have the strength to be true followers of your Son. We ask this through in your beloved name. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Deacon Shea, for taking the time to prepare your helpful presentation and for being with us today. Your continued support of our spiritual outreach program is much appreciated. Thanks to all who have joined the call. The recording will be posted to the website within the next several days. Our next call is Wednesday, December 6th. Father Ian Jeremiah from our Connecticut area will speak about the joy of waiting. God bless you and have a great day. Goodbye.